Go over to Philippians 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 11. Let's go ahead and read that. Paul says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, just review what we've seen so far in chapter 3. We saw in chapter 3, verse 1, it was a reminder. Paul reminds us what the theme of the whole book is. It's joy. Rejoice in the Lord. He puts that condition on it. It's in the Lord. Then in verse 2, he warns us about this group of legalists who are promoting a doctrine, a heresy that would steal all their joy. And it is the doctrine of works, we could say, the heresy of a salvation by works. In other words, it's based on our performance rather than on Christ's performance for us. And we saw that Brett Favre said this. We used a powerful quote of Brett Favre last week where he said, you're only as good as your last pass. And that's exactly what it's like when we're in a works performance kind of deal with God, trying to earn his acceptance. We're only as good as our last act. And you know what? Our last act far too often isn't very good. And when we understand what the standard of the Bible says that we should be living up to, what God accepts, and we see the perfection of it, to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our soul, all the time, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. When I honestly stand back and look at my life and want to base God's blessings and God's acceptance on how I'm living my life, you know what? I'm not earning anything. Because I'm not loving him with all of my heart, strength, soul, and mind all the time. And I am certainly not loving my neighbor as myself all the time. And so if I am going to base his acceptance on my performance, I am in big trouble. And then Paul says, but the Christian, in verse 3, he says, the Christian is somebody who has had something done inside, internal. The Spirit is there. God has changed the heart, and he worships God, and there's life there. There's reality there. It's genuine. And he says he puts no confidence in the flesh because he understands that his flesh isn't going to earn blessings. The works of his flesh isn't going to earn acceptance. He says he glories in Christ and what Christ has done. And then in verse 4 through 9, he gives the illustration using his own life. And he says, listen, if you want to glory in the works of the flesh, if you think you're going to earn God's acceptance through what you're doing, through your religious zeal, through your commitment, through whatever it is, he says, let me tell you about my life. And he points out what his life was like. And his spiritual resume was absolutely impeccable. It was as good as it gets. And Paul says, you know what? I discovered that that didn't earn me anything with God. My own self-righteous works. He said, I discovered that I needed another righteousness. I needed Christ's righteousness given to me. And he said, God is willing to do that when we believe and trust in his son. And so what he said was, I did a new kind of spiritual bookkeeping. I took all of those things I had in the gain column, all those things that I thought was earning acceptance with God and earning blessing. He said, I had to look at those and I had to move those one by one into the loss column because I saw they were only getting in the way. They were making me think that I didn't need a savior, that I was all right with God because of what I was doing. So I moved those all over to the loss column. And in the gain column, I put one entry, Jesus. I'll base my eternity on what he has done. I will depend upon him. So that's what we've seen so far. Now, our outline today is this. We've got four things. I love this section. Here's Paul's great desire, his passion of his heart. And it's basically to know him. And then under that, to know the power of his resurrection, to know the fellowship of his suffering, and to become like him in his death. And so let's look at that. Let's look at to know him. Again, this is Paul's great passion. This is what consumed Paul. And this man who was so brilliant in his theology, so accurate in his theology, so zealous in his work for the kingdom. Right here, I think what he does is kind of takes a step back, kind of breathes out and says, you know, let me bottom line this for you guys. It's all about him. Everything I do is to know him better. That's the passion of my life. And I think we need to remember this because we can get so theological in our thinking, right? I mean, so many times classes are taught in seminary, our sermons are given and series are done. And it's all the theology of Paul, which is great. And we need to know the theology of Paul. I love theology. I probably have 100 books on theology in my library. But you know what? We could overlay over all that, that necessity to know theology, to be accurate, this. It is all meant to lead to Jesus. Right? I think every seminary class on theology should start out with this. Here was Paul's bottom line, to know him. And so we're going to study theology. We're going to be as accurate as possible. But it's all meant to lead us to him. Right? It's not just to have a bunch of more facts in my mind so I can out-argue you. Who cares? I don't want to out-argue anybody. I want to know him. And I want the theology that I understand. I want it to drive me to my knees and fill my heart with worship and adoration because I see what Almighty God, a God like that, what he would do for a wretch like me. And that's what theology is meant to do. It's not meant to just be a lecture. It's meant to teach us about God and what he has done. And it's meant to fill our hearts with adoration and worship and love and gratitude. And if it's not doing that, you've fallen short in your study of theology. Theology is meant to lead us to the God that theology teaches us about. And if it's not doing that, something's gone wrong. Another thing I see here, not only that, we could overlay this thought of, I want to know him over everything Paul teaches. Bottom line. But I also see here that a passion for Christ is meant to remain throughout our life. I mean, Paul says, I want to know him. Didn't you already know him, Paul? Yes, more than any of us. Paul had known Christ by this point for at least 30 years, met him on that Damascus road. Christ was Paul's life. Christ was Paul's love. Paul knew Christ intimately. But what I see here is wonderful. I love this. Paul's saying, I know him. I want to know him more. I love him. I want to love him more. I experience him. I want to experience him more. I've tasted of him, and that's only made me thirsty to know him more. It's the way it should be, shouldn't it? The Christian life is an ever-deepening love affair with Jesus Christ that lasts throughout our life. See, I think too many times we buy into the argument that, well, new believers boil for Jesus. But as we grow older in Christ, we just kind of simmer. No. Is that biblical? And should we accept that? No. I mean, I see Paul saying here, I know him. I want to know him more. I see David in Psalm 42:1, after he'd known the Lord for forever, not forever, but for a long time. Psalm 42:1, David said this, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. There it is. There's our attitude. There's our desire. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Doesn't your heart resonate with all this? I was studying this and my heart's just like, God, that's what I want. I want to thirst for you like that. I want to really know you. Don't let me settle for a shallow walk with you. Don't let me live a life that's not familiar with your touch upon it. Don't let me exchange intimacy with you for the shallowness of this world and what it's offering. Don't let me settle for a Christless Christianity. How many are? Well, you know what? The last time I experienced Christ, I think it was in May of 2009. No, I want to experience Christ today. I want to know him today. I want to experience his power in my life today. Don't you? That's what Christianity is all about. Jesus. So may God help us here. This is the cry of my heart all week long. God, help us at Saving Grace Community Church to desire you like Paul did. And to not settle for anything less than an intimate relationship with you. So Paul, who knew Christ so well, says, I want to know him more. Now he speaks of two things that would help him know Christ. Knowing the power of his resurrection and fellowshipping or sharing in his sufferings. Let's look at that. To know the power of his resurrection. Verse 10 again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, what is the power of the resurrection defined? Simply this. It's that miraculous life-giving power from God that raised Jesus from the dead. Miraculous power. Incredible power. Can you imagine what it took to raise Jesus from the dead? I believe that every being in hell had their grip on Christ. Because they understand that if he raises, they're done. And so it's a power that defeats hell. The entirety of hell. That miraculous life-giving power that raised us up spiritually. Isn't that what Ephesians says? Ephesians says this. It says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, gave you life and raised you up into the heavenlies with Christ. Resurrection power. That's the power that saved us, that freed us from sin, that lifted that burden of guilt off of our back. That power that changed everything. Remember that? Remember when you came to Christ, how everything changed? How great it all was? And Paul is saying, I want to know that power every day. I don't want to just kind of simmer down and start living in my own power, doing the best I can. Listen, the best that I can do and the best you can do is absolutely pathetic spiritually. We need Jesus. And we need resurrection power to live this life out, right? And Paul's saying, that's what I want. I want to know that power daily so that I can live for you, so that I can live in victory, so that I can live. And when the temptations come against me, I can defeat those and live in a holy way. It's the same thing Paul prayed for all of us. Go over to Ephesians 1:16 through 20. I'm going to show you this. Oh, we need this. How we need studies like this, looking at these scriptures and seeing what they're really saying. Ephesians 1:16 through 20 says this. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Okay, what are you praying for, Paul? What do you pray for them? And what are you praying for us, all of your readers? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now here it is, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, his resurrection power, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So he says to all of his readers, he's saying this, I'm praying that you would understand, know, and experience that power in your life. That power that created the universe, that power that defeated hell, that power that raised Christ from the dead, that power that can raise us up from a Christianity that can seem so insipid, so tepid, so weak and pathetic at times. The power that can raise us up from that and turn Christianity into the adventure it should be, to where we know Almighty God and see Him working in our life and using us. That power that will make us more than conquerors over sin. That power that will help us to love our spouses like we should. We need it for everything, don't we? That power we need to make a difference in this world. We need it. And Paul's praying, I pray that you would understand what it is. That you would know it and that you would experience it. Amen. Listen, I think we are far too willing to settle for the ordinary in Christianity, don't you? We forget that something miraculous has happened to us in salvation. We forget that we have Almighty God dwelling in us. And we settle for a weak, shriveled up form of Christianity. I don't want that kind of Christianity. I am not going to settle for that. Are you? We need Jesus. And we need this kind of power. Now, if I really believe this, though, if I really believe that resurrection power is in me and available, wouldn't that change everything? I think it would. How differently we would face life. The commands of the Bible that can seem so hard at times, so impossible, so beyond us, and they are beyond us in our own strength. But listen, if I believe that resurrection power is available to live those commands out, I am going to enter into obedience in a whole different way. God, okay, this is beyond me. It's not beyond you. And God, that power is available to me to live this out. So I'm going to step into obedience here, expecting you to enable me so that I can do that. So I can do what you're calling me to do. I can forgive that person when my heart wants to cling to bitterness, because your power is available. I can love that person who seems so unlovable through your power. God, it's available. I can overcome that sin that seems so mighty in my life. How that would change the way I obey. How that would change the way I worry. So many of us are so addicted to worry. This God dishonoring unbelief. But if I believe that resurrection power is available to me, that is what I'm walking in, isn't that going to change the way I approach life and the anxiety I feel? It will, won't it? I mean, what about all these what ifs that I'm always worried about? Carrie and I were talking about this the other night. You know what? We worry about a lot of what ifs that never happen. What a waste of time. Still, there are what ifs. What if the company does close its doors? What if I do get sick? What if somebody close to me goes off track? What if all my hopes and dreams are dashed? What if, what if, what if? Well, I can look into the future with confidence, can't I? Because no matter what happens to me, I'm going to face that through resurrection power. It's not going to overwhelm me. I don't have to be afraid of the future and what it brings. God's power will be there. And He will enable me. Psalm 42, 5 and 6 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And David preaches to himself, says, "Hope in God." Look to Him. Trust Him. He'll enable you. He'll empower you. See, one of the interesting things about this resurrection power, though, is this. Think of this. It really kicks in when things are hopeless. That's when it's so unique, when it really kicks into our life. Think of this. Think of the grave and Lazarus. Remember that story? Talk about hopeless. Jesus comes and says, "You know what? I'm going to do something here." And what does Mary say? Mary says her hopes are shattered, her dreams are gone, her beloved brother is dead, and she looks at Jesus and says, "You know what, Jesus? Don't bother. By now he stinks." Right? He's been in the grave. He's not just kind of dead. He's really dead. And he's been really dead for long enough, and he's stinking by now. Ever been there? Life just stinks. Everything stinks. Hopeless. It's all dark. You know what? There's never hopeless in the Bible's vocabulary when resurrection power is available. There's no such thing as hopeless. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." He does. God moves and everything changes. How many times has that happened in your life? It's all hopeless. It all stinks. And then God moves and it's good. This power breathes hope into everything in life. Run everything through the thought of God's power. Do you have a loved one refusing the Lord, not saved? Listen, take them to Him again and again in prayer. "My hope is in you, God. You're stronger than their hardness against you. Lord, I need to know your power in this situation. I need to see it." And hope in Him. I got an email yesterday. I've been praying with a lady whose son has been doing drugs for years, addicted. And she just emailed me and said, "God is moving and changing his life." God's power is stronger than addiction. There's our hope. George Mueller prayed for a list of friends for 50 years. Whole list, big list. You know what? That last one was saved. Whole list saved. The last one was saved. At 50 years of prayer. But all of them saved. God brought them all into the kingdom. God is powerful, isn't He? Take everything to Him in prayer. Everything. Take it all. And trust His power. You know, it's interesting. I found a list, a prayer list. This was a few years back. Buried in the bottom of a desk drawer. And it was a long list. And it was things I had been praying for years earlier and just forgot about it. I pulled that list out. Every prayer was answered. Every one. There wasn't one that hadn't been answered. God's amazing. We are connected to a power that is unbelievable. Universe creating, Christ resurrecting, devil defeating power. And we're just all walking around like we're just ordinary folk. There's nothing ordinary about you at all. You have God living in you, and a God who is willing to move, willing to amaze you, willing to thrill you and show you how great He is. Trust Him. And I'm praying that this church will begin to see His power in a way that we just go, wow, that was God. You have circumstances that seem overwhelming. You need to know God's power, either to change the circumstances or change you to handle the circumstances. And He will do that. So we need this power in everything daily. And that's what Paul said. I want to know your power. I want to know it in my life daily. So Paul says, I want to know it. And to bring that about, he says, I need to know His resurrection power. And now he adds, to know Him the way I want to, the depth I want to know Him in, I need to share in the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, at this point, we're probably all thinking, you know what, Paul, you really had me there. That whole power thing was great. I'm not so sure about this fellowship of sufferings. Why do you have to add that? But I think we need to look at this. You know, I know this is not church growth expert kind of teaching. And don't tell them about suffering. Tell them just how cute they are and send them home. But you know what? There's something valuable in suffering. Our Paul wouldn't desire it. And Paul wouldn't say things like he said in 2 Corinthians 12:10. This is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. So what is it about suffering that is valuable enough that Paul's not afraid of it like we are? I mean, Paul is delighting in the things we use all of our effort to keep at bay. Right? We want ease. We want comfort. We want abundance. We want security. And Paul says, you know, let's see, on the top of my list, let's see, I really delight in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. What are you, nuts? But what is the value that Paul would think that way? And we need to look at that, don't we? Because, listen, suffering is going to come into your life. I know you're trying to do everything to keep it out. You know what? You won't succeed. I hate to break the news, but there is going to be suffering come into your life. Life is drama. You notice that? Life is drama. Paul's already said, Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. It's been granted to you. And that word granted is the same word we get grace from. And so you could translate that, it has been graced to you that you're going to suffer. It's been gifted to you that you're going to suffer. Well, why would suffering be a gift? How can you call it being graced? Where is the value? So let's look at that. Fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Look at verse 10 again. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings. NIV says, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. And so the Bible is very positive about suffering. Let's see how it connects with this passage. We can do a whole general thing on suffering. I don't want to. But I want to just see how it connects to this passage with a couple thoughts. Suffering causes us, first of all, to seek God's power, doesn't it? We want to know His power? What is going to do that? Suffering is going to help us to know His power. 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9 says this. I think you ought to know, dear friends, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we learned, now get this, but as a result, we learned not to rely on ourselves, but on God who can raise the dead. See that? Resurrection power. We were being crushed. We were being overwhelmed. But what happened was we learned not to rely on ourselves. This was the lesson. We learned to rely on Him and His resurrection power. And so we look at that first part and we go, knowing His resurrection power, that sounds great. How are we going to know it? Well, one of the things that's going to teach us about resurrection power is when we suffer. Because what does suffering do? Suffering teaches us how inadequate we are. When I go into real suffering, I'm no longer thinking I can handle this. What am I doing? I'm crying out, God, this is too much for me. I can't handle this. I need you and your power. And so it drives me to Him where I discover His power, where I realize His power. Another thing it does, you know, suffering. Gail and I were talking about this last Sunday, how we regularly need suffering in our life. Why? Well, I don't know about your heart, but my heart is an idol-producing factory. And what it does is it produces idols of security, ease, comfort, abundance, all these things. And my heart wants to have all of these things built up to where I can finally think, I don't really need God. I'm really doing good. Know what I mean? And so God says, well, you need a little fire right now. You need to see how much you need me. And so He puts me into the fire. And all of those idols that I had thought, well, this is going to protect me. This is going to give me security. This is going to give me abundance. All those things. All of a sudden, I look at them and go, I need God. I need His power. I need His strength. I just need you, God. None of this is what I thought it was. And so God is regularly having to put me in to the fire to loosen my grip on the things of the world. Because I am just too prone to like all that stuff and want to bring it all into my life to give me a false sense of security and all that, to where I don't think I need Him. And so suffering causes us to seek Him, and it brings us to a place where we know His power. Second thing, suffering with Christ deepens our relationship with Christ. That's what He's saying here. See, this is more than a general kind of suffering. You know, all suffering in the Bible looks at it all as positive for many reasons. But in the suffering in this context, this is more than just a general kind of suffering. This is a suffering that is sharing something in common with Christ. Right? Koinonia. That's the word there, fellowship. Sharing something in common. So what is it sharing? It's sharing in the same kind of suffering that Jesus went through. To a degree. Why did Jesus suffer? Jesus suffered for living for the Father, right? For living for God's will. And so when we suffer because we're living for God, when we're witnessing or we're holding up a high value, you know, whatever we're doing, we're not going along with the ways of the world because we want to please God and glorify Him. When we suffer for those kind of things, Paul says we're sharing in the same kind of suffering that Christ went through. It's a mutual experience. And when we have that common experience with Christ, suffering in the same way He did, what happens? It drives us closer. There's something about walking through fire together with somebody that draws you to each other and drives that relationship very deep, right? In a way that going through ease and comfort never could. And so Paul is saying that. When I go through the fire in the same way Christ did, and I am suffering to a degree in the same way He did, there's something about that that just drives me deeper and deeper with Him. And that's extremely valuable. So Paul learned not to fear the suffering because there was extreme value in it. But I want to show you something else too. It's very interesting how the suffering and the power links. There is a link here. We need resurrection power to live for God, right? I mean, you're never going to live for God in a way that's going to bring any trouble into your life if you don't have resurrection power. But if you have that resurrection power and you really begin to live for God, you're going to have some trouble, aren't you? That's 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you're going to live in a way where you're going to have any trouble, you need resurrection power. Or the other option is not to have resurrection power and live a compromised life so you never have trouble. But that's not an option, is it? But I want to show you something here. But when we suffer, we experience God's resurrection power. I need resurrection power to live my life for God in such a way that the world's going to react. You can't be afraid of that. Because the only way to stay away from that is to live a compromised life. So I need resurrection power for that. But when the world reacts, I experience resurrection power. Go over to 2 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. I mean, this power is flowing back and forth here, all in this whole thought of suffering. This is great. I love this. 1 Peter 4:12 through 14. 1 Peter would be right before 2 Peter, just to help you out there. 1 Peter 4:12 through 14 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening." Again, there's Peter saying there's going to be suffering. Now look at this. It's not just Paul who's a fanatic. It's Peter too. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering." See that? Peter's saying the same thing. "That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Now verse 14. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." What? Why? "Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." See that? When you live for Christ and that brings trouble into your life, you are blessed. Why? Because the power of God rests on you in a special way. He gives you the power to live for Him. And when that brings trouble into you, He then brings power into your life to sustain you in a special way during that trouble. And you experience Him in a way you're never going to experience Him in your ease and comfort, I guarantee you. And it becomes something that is life-changing. Let me give you a little example. One of my jobs, I used to work as a smuggler. One of my jobs when I was at Pacific Hills is we used to smuggle Bibles in to communist countries, and one of them was Vietnam. Now, Vietnam, the report from the government on Vietnam was, for any unsanctioned religious activity, if you're caught, they will arrest you. You will go into their prison system somewhere and disappear. And nobody will know where you're at. That was the warning that I read before I went over there. Okay, so I had my bags full of Bibles, praying. I had a son, 6 months old. It's the only time I ever watched a bag go around on the turnstile a couple times. I really struggled with it. I said, "Lord, I don't know what's going to happen if I get caught. I don't know if my boy will ever know his dad, really. I could just disappear off the face of the earth as far as everybody's concerned." And I watched that bag go around a couple times. Finally, I grabbed it, went through, and got caught. They took me back in this little room with soldiers, with rifles, and started to try to intimidate me and interrogate me and all that. You know what? I was serving the Lord. God was there in so much power. They're interrogating me. And all of a sudden, I'm witnessing to them. And I'm thinking, "Bill, shut up." But God was so real. There was so much power in that room. His presence was so real. And I just kept witnessing. And they're looking at me like, and finally, basically, they said, "Get out of here." And kicked me out. And I walked out of that going, "Wow, Lord. When we do serve you. And when we do get in trouble, it's not a scary thing." That was a life-changing moment for me. And I can tell you more times when I've been on the mission field. We did a lot of taking Bibles in and out of different countries. Well, in, not out. Into countries. No, I don't think we had that right. We were smuggling Bibles out of China. But God was so real in those times. And that's what Paul discovered. You stand for Him. You serve Him. Even when you suffer, He is so real and He sustains you. So if I remember Stephen when he was getting stoned, I don't think Stephen felt any of those rocks. He said, "Look, I'm filled with joy and victory. Look, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." God was so real to him at that point. So when we suffer, we experience God's resurrection power. We got to move on here real quick. We'll go through this fast, becoming like Him in His death. So Paul says, I want to know His resurrection. I want to know Him. To know Him the way I want to know Him, I need to know His resurrection power. And I need to suffer with Him because that's going to drive that intimacy into my life the way I want it. And then he says, becoming like Him in His death. Verse 10 again, if you're not in Philippians, go back there. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. I think he's talking about attitude here. Remember, he had already talked about Christ's death in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He said, have this mind or this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So I think what Paul is saying here is, I just want to be so much like him that I think like him, that I have the same kind of desires he had, that I have the same willingness to surrender my life to God's will that he had, and he was willing to die for God's will. And so I want to be like that. Now, how could Paul desire that? Because he had experienced the value of suffering, right? He had lived out the value of suffering so much and seen God so real in that suffering and seen how that suffering had driven him so close to Christ and deep in that relationship that Paul right now is no longer afraid to suffer. And he says, I just want to be like Christ. I just want to put my whole life on the altar like he did, even be willing to die for the will of God. What a freedom this is. To come to this point where we say, I just want to serve you, God, and not hold anything back. You just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And God, I'm not going to live in fear any longer of what man can do. I'm not going to protect my reputation. I'm not going to protect anything, God. I just want to do what you tell me what to do. And if they want to strike out at me, I'm not looking for that. I'm not hoping somebody hits me when I witness to them. But if they do, God, I don't want that to stop me. Because I know if they strike out at me, God, you're going to be there in a very special way. And I'm going to know you in a deeper way. There's value even in that. So Paul says, I just want to put it all on the altar like Jesus did. Make me like that. Now, don't paint any of this with dull, dreary, unappealing colors. The theme of this book is joy. And so Paul is saying this is the path to joy. Surrender to his will. A willingness to suffer if that's what it takes. And knowing his power. All that leads to great joy. Last one, verse 11. He says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's not saying that, you know, I wonder if I'm going to make it. Listen, Paul knew he was going to make it. Right? And he had already written in Philippians, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. Yeah, no doubt he was going to be in glory with Jesus. I just think what he's saying here, I think it's just another point of surrender. I think he's saying by any means, Lord, you choose. On that day of resurrection, when I stand before you, Lord, you choose how that's going to work out. You choose the time. You choose the means. I just want to be with you. And Lord, if it means that I die for you, that's fine. And that's what Paul was facing in that Philippian prison, wasn't it? There was a death sentence maybe coming to him. So that's fine. Or Lord, if you want to release me, if you want me to die of old age, that's fine. It's just up to you. By any means, Lord. Just get me to be with you. And that's all he's saying there. Very simple. So, let's conclude this. We're running out of time here. Paul's great desire. And Lord, help us to have the same desire. To know him. To experience his power in our life regularly, daily. To not be afraid to suffer. Don't let that stop you from serving him. That's what Paul's saying. Don't let that stop you from serving him. Even if you do suffer, it's going to be worth it. The value that you're going to see in that is going to be worth it. Don't be afraid of suffering in your service for Jesus. And then after Paul had learned those great lessons that suffering is so valuable, it brings God's power into my life, it deepens my relationship with Jesus, he said, make me like him in my attitude, in my mindset, where I just put it all on the altar, holding nothing back. All this is the path to real life, true joy. Listen, let me just say this to close. Let go of everything you think you need and write one entry under that need column. You need Jesus. Put him first above everything else. Put everything on the altar for him. And listen, you will find a place of joy and contentment and peace. Right? That's the teaching of Philippians. God help us through his power to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that this world that brings so much drama into our life, Lord, that you have promised us that all that suffering is going to be valuable, that you're going to turn it into something great. Lord, I thank you that we face everything we go through resurrection power made available to us. Lord, that we don't have to be worried. We don't have to be anxious. Lord, that we can be overcomers because of you in us. And Lord, I pray in this church and in each one of our lives individually that there would be a bottom line, and it would be this: we want to know your Son deeply, intimately. Lord, help us to let go of those things that hinder us in these areas. And Lord, become so real to us. Don't let us live a Christless Christianity. Don't let us live on last year's touch. Lord, we want to know you today. In Jesus' name, amen.